I have something this morning I hope that for all of us will be encouraging and instructive to us all. And before we do that, let's again ask the Lord to help us as we study his word together this morning. Father, we thank you for all your love and your mercy to us as your people. And as we've sung, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that you've given us, that we might understand your word and have the grace to apply it. Father, we ask this morning as we come that you'd help us to come with humble hearts, hearts eager and ready to hear, hearts, Father, desirous to obey the things we hear and learn for your glory. Bless me as I speak. Help me to speak your word clearly and plainly. Father, I ask, help me to speak for one thing and one thing only, for the glory of our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I'd like you to take your Bibles with me and turn to Romans chapter 13. We're going to be looking especially this morning at verses 1 and 2. And I hope you'll find this in some ways a timely message, given the time of year it is for us as a country, as a nation. We're finishing up the primaries and headed to the election in our country. Something that used to excite me an awful lot, but now scares me, humanly speaking, not knowing what the Lord may have for us in days to come. We've been very privileged as a people in this land for well over 200 years to have religious freedoms not known in the history of mankind. Whether those continue or not, we do not know. There, and it's in the Lord's hands, we don't know. And they may not. They may not, brethren. It may be because of the sins of our country that God has said is enough. And it's time for him to display his holiness and his justice. We do not know. But what I'd like us to look at this morning is something that even the first century Christians wondered about and questioned. What about the government? And our relation to the government as God's people. What is it? How should we look at the government? How should we relate to the government? Now you can imagine the first century, that would have been an interesting question, would it not? Here you've just become a Christian. You've come out of paganism, raw paganism. And God has converted you. And you know you want to love him and you want to seek after him with all your heart, and yet this government that rules over you is oppressive. Not only oppressive, but putting to death those who embrace what you embrace. And would not the logical question be to the Apostle Paul and those who taught, well, Paul, how do we relate to this government? Do we follow them? Do we obey them? They're wicked. I mean, look at it. They're corrupt as corrupt can be. And of course, we see examples of it even in the New Testament when Paul was being held. They didn't hold Paul because he was guilty of everything, but because the governors were waiting for Paul to slip him a $100 bill. And when they had gotten that, he could have gone on his way. It had nothing to do with justice at all. The government was corrupt. And it had no desire at all to do what God said. So their question would naturally have been, what do we do? Well, fast forward, 2,000 years later. Lord, we've had a government that's been allowed us to preach the gospel faithfully, unhindered, and not bothered us for over 200 years. And now it seems to be crumbling all around us. What are we going to do? How do we handle this? Look at them. Look at what's happening. Look at what they're doing, even to the public schools. And I can't speak for Iowa because I'm not know what's going on in Iowa. I can tell you what's going on in Michigan and what they're teaching the children in Michigan. The immorality that they've put into the public schools is unbelievable. I would never have thought 20 years ago they would have done that. And how about in Alabama, where a man who's trying to prevent gay marriage, a judge, is now about to lose his judgeship will be cast out. That's not going to be an unusual occurrence, brother, in our country. What do we do? What's the answer? What's the biblical answer? Well, let's read together Romans 13, verses 1 through 7, and see if we can answer that question this morning. Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due to them, tax to whom tax, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Okay, this morning what we're going to do, and what I'd like to do is take these first two verses that Paul talks about, gives us here in chapter 13, and look at five very, very brief points this morning before we apply it to ourselves. First of all, Paul talks here about authority. He talks about authority and authorities in these verses, but who are the subjects of this authority? Who is supposed to be under this authority? Who are the subjects? And what is their, number two, what's their responsibility? What are they supposed to do? Thirdly, who are the people in authority? Who are they supposed to be subject to? Fourthly, what right do those people have to be in authority? Or who put you in charge? Okay, what right do they have to be in charge? And then lastly, what are the consequences of results of opposing this authority? What do the scriptures have to say to us here? Okay, first of all, who are the subjects of this authority? Paul begins this chapter saying every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. The first two words that you see there, every person, in the original, actually is more literally translated, each person. And that is often used in the New Testament when emphasis is trying to be made about a point that the writer is about to make. Each person, the apostle says here. In other words, what I'm about to tell you is applicable to everybody, not just to Christians, not just to non-Christians, not just to older people and not younger people, everybody. Apostle Paul says, this is universal. What I'm about to say here, nobody's outside of. He's very clear and very emphatic that what we're going to look at here is going to be for everyone. So each person, whatever Paul's going to tell us here, each person. But, okay, what if every person, Paul, you're talking about every person, what is every person supposed to do? All right? He says every person is to be in subjection. What does the word subjection mean? Well, the word subjection, again, in the original, it means to put yourself under something or someone, or to subject yourself to someone, obviously. To put them under authority, to put yourself under someone's authority, or to obey someone else's authority. So Paul is saying here it's the responsibility of all men, young and old, Christian, non-Christian, wherever you are, wherever you come from, You're responsible to be in subjection. But who are you responsible to be in subjection to? Well, the Apostle Paul says, to the governing authorities. Well, what does he mean by the governing authorities? Okay, what does that mean? And who is he talking about? Well, a clue to that comes down in verse 3. First of all, you notice what he says down in verse 3. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Rulers. What does he mean by rulers? Who is he talking about? And we go down a little further. He says in verse 4, talking about these rulers or these people in authority, for it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. And then if we go down to verse 7, wherever he's talking about, or whoever he's talking about, we pay taxes to, because he goes on to say, render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Who is Paul talking about? He's talking about the government. He's talking about those who are governing in the lands that we live, wherever they might be. Peter echoes that in 1 Peter 2, verses 13 and 14. Peter said a similar thing to what Paul says here in verses 1 and 2. He said, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Peter was a little clearer, or plainer if you want to say it that way. Whether to as a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and the praise of those who do right. Paul also wrote to Titus in Titus 3:1 and said, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. So Paul here is clearly talking about those who rule over us, the governing authorities, those in government, whether it's local, state, federal, in our case, as the structure of our government is, that's who Paul's talking about. We're to be in subjection to them. We're to follow them. We're to obey the laws that they put into effect. Now, where do they get this authority? Is this an authority that's given to them by men? They get this authority because of the Constitution of the United States? Well, you say, sure they do. Of course they do. No, they don't. That may define the structure and the order, but not their authority. Their authority comes from God, Paul says. God put them in place. He's put them there. God? God put Caesar in place? The Caesar who put to death his people in the dens of the lions? God put Caesar in place? Yes, he did. Look what he says there in verse 1. For there is no authority except from God. Those which exist are established by God. President Obama only has the authority he has because God's given him the authority. He has no authority outside what God's given him. No matter what man may say, or think, or do, that authority comes from God and from God alone. Whether he acknowledges it or not makes no difference. Every man in government in our land, whatever it may be, whatever office it may be, his authority, her authority, comes from God and from God alone. One of the more well-known passages that talk about this in the Old Testament comes from one of my favorite Old Testament prophets, and that's Daniel. Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Now, why do I like Daniel? Well, you know why I like Daniel, don't you? Daniel worked for the government. I work for the government. So he and I kind of had something in common. Daniel worked for the government, didn't he? He's the king's right-hand man. He was it, much like Joseph. Yeah, some of God's more faithful men work for the government. Both Joseph and Daniel worked for the government. Daniel was a very godly man, as we know. But interesting here, as Daniel has this mystery revealed to him by God in a vision, look what Daniel has to say here. Talking, of course, he's been talking about the king and what's going to happen with the king, king's dream that's coming up later in the chapter. But look what Daniel has to say here in verse 20. Daniel said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs," or the seasons. "He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to men and knowledge to men of understanding." It's God who raises up kings and brings them down. It's not men. It's not even ultimately the voters. It's God. God raises them up and God brings them down as he so pleases. So rulers, whatever their title may be, whether it's president, whether it be king, whether it be governor, whether it just be county commissioner, whatever they are, their authority comes from God. And from God alone. Now notice lastly what Paul says in these verses. What about those who oppose this authority? What does he say there in verse 2? Do you see that? Paul says, "Therefore, whoever resists authority," number one, he's opposed the ordinance of God. "And they have opposed the ordinance of God will receive condemnation upon themselves." Paul says it's not a light thing to resist the government, to oppose the government. That's a serious matter. Because in doing that, what do you do? Are you shaking your fist in the government's face? Whose face are you shaking your fist in? In God's. Paul says if you oppose the government, you don't just oppose the government. You oppose God. He's the one that put him there. And he has them there for a reason. For his reasons and his purposes. And it's not a light thing to oppose the ordinance of God. It's a serious thing. It's a very serious thing. Notice what he says there at the end of verse 2. He says, first of all, those who oppose will receive the condemnation upon themselves. I was interested in reading some of the commentators to see what they had to say about this back and forth. But most of the men who are good, solid men that we would have much in agreement with, believe that Paul didn't just have in mind the temporal punishment that comes from the government that he mentions later in this portion, but that those who resisted the government and were persistent in that resistance ran a danger of eternal condemnation, even as they would in opposing any other law of God, an ordinance of God. It's a serious thing. Not only temporally, but eternally as well. So there's five things here, five things we want to see. Number one, who are the subjects to government? Is there anyone outside of it? No. Every single person, no matter who they are, what their age, what their background, Christians or non-Christians, involves everybody. Okay? Secondly, we saw not only that, but what's their responsibility? They're responsible to be in subjection to those in authority, to put themselves under that authority. Thirdly, that those in authority are the ones Paul's talking about as the government. Fourthly, that their authority comes from God. And fifthly, that it's a serious thing to resist or oppose the government. Now, what I want to spend most of the rest of our time trying to draw some lessons, and I have five, I hope we get that far, lessons that we can get from this after looking at that kind of straightforward exposition of what Paul says in verses 1 and 2. The first thing is this. Based on what Paul says here, we as God's people should be and must be model citizens of the land that we live in. As God's people, we should be model citizens of the land that we live in. A name you may be familiar with, Daniel Webster. You know the name Daniel Webster? You might, if you ever used a dictionary, you might know the name Daniel Webster. Daniel Webster said this: whatever makes a man a good Christian makes him a good citizen. Now that's an interesting statement. Whatever man makes a man a good Christian makes him a good citizen. And that's true. And what Paul is telling us here is that we as God's people should be model citizens. We should be exemplary to our neighbor, to our friends, to our fellow workers, as citizens. Well, you see, in this day, in our government or in our land, that shouldn't be too hard. I'm not so sure. I know, sadly, of a lot of people who are professing Christians who would cheat on their taxes. You know that? And sadly, brag about it. I know it. I know. I've heard it. And that's just, is that exemplary? Is that what God wants us to do? Is that following the government? Is that obeying the, well, you know, the government doesn't use our money the way they should anyway. They pay for abortions and they do this and they do. Is that our responsibility to decide how the government spends the money? Is that what God has given us to do? No. What did Paul say here? Tax to whom tax? Even Jesus paid his taxes, right? And he paid his taxes to a government that was horrendous. We as God's people need to be exemplary. We need to be model citizens. We should be the ones that stand out when people start talking about and bad-mouthing the government. Do we just join right in and say, yeah, this and that and the other thing, and we just tear the government up one side and down the other? Is that what Paul says we should do here as God's people? No. Honor to whom honor. Doesn't mean we have to agree with them. That's not what I'm saying. Didn't say that. We can honor somebody that we don't agree with. I can show respect to somebody that I don't agree with. But we need to do that. And that's not an easy thing to do. In our day, it's becoming more and more difficult to respect those who are in authority over us because of what's happening in our land. And yet we have to. Paul says we need to be model citizens as God's people. And so we need to ask God for the grace to do that very thing. Secondly, As I mentioned before, it's not men who decide who rules over us, is it? It's God who decides. Now, does that mean we shouldn't vote? Does that mean we shouldn't? Well, God says, no, we talked about that this morning, didn't we? No. Well, what's one thing, knowing that God's the one that raises up and brings down, what does one thing you think it should provoke us to do? That's exactly right. One brother back there said, pray. That's exactly right. If this doesn't provoke us to do anything else, at least pray. God help us if we don't pray. Then we will get what we deserve, don't we? If we don't pray, brethren, this should cause us to pray. It's God who raises up and God who brings down. And I don't care what their last name is or where they come from or how much money they have. It's still God who raises up and God who brings down. And we need to pray. Brethren, we need to pray and ask God to have mercy on us. As the prophet in the Old Testament said, in your wrath, remember mercy. Lord, in your wrath, remember mercy. Because, brethren, we're foolish if we don't think God doesn't have a right to take out his wrath on us now, as a people, as a land. We need to plead and ask him to, in his wrath, remember mercy. And to still raise up some good people, somehow, some way, to rule over us. So it's God that raises up, not men. Even with all the hubbub and the to-do about primaries and elections, and rightfully so, we should be concerned about them. It's still God who does that. And to remember again, brethren, it's not us, nor is it documents that give men the authority to do what they do. It's God. Don't know how many of you are familiar with the old preacher John Knox. Old John Knox one time got up and preached right literally in the face of the Queen and literally told her, and she was not a Christian, where her authority came from. And it wasn't because of her bloodline. And that it came from God. And God alone. It nearly cost him his life. But he was right. That's where her authority was from. Number four, what we want to learn from this morning is that submitting to those in authority is more than just an outward obedience. I mean, I can pay my taxes and I can, you know, obey the laws and keep myself out of trouble in that sense. But notice, I mentioned this a minute ago. Again, what Paul says there in verse 7. Tax to whom tax. But you notice then he kind of custom to whom custom, and then honor to whom honor. There's a certain respect that we need to give to those who are in authority over us, no matter how they act and what they do. And that's not our option. Because in doing that, we're honoring God. Very similar to husbands and wives, is it not? And that authority structure that God has given us? A wife is to submit to her husband and respect him as unto who? As unto the Lord, as if she was respecting the Lord himself. Why? Because the Lord put him there. He is her authority. He is the authority of that home. If she begins to shake her fist and be disrespectful, is it to him? No, it's to God. The same way with the government. God has put the government in place, whatever it may be. And again, when you read verses 13, 1 through 7, you say to yourself, wow, Paul is talking to people who are being severely persecuted. And what's going to happen, brethren? What happens if 5 years from now, 10 years from now, They say, you know what? We're going to double tax the Christians. We're going to triple tax them. All these people we know that are professing Christians. We're going to find them. We're going to triple tax them more than everybody else. Now, let me make it clear, first of all, what I'm not saying, before I forget, is I'm not saying we should obey the government when they're telling us to do things contrary to God's word. Let's make that clear. And Paul is not saying that here. Not at all. We remember Peter and John preached the gospel even when they were told, shut up, Peter and John. And they preached all the louder and all the more. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about that here. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about here, when we're being given laws to do, even if they're unfair and unjust, we need to follow them and obey them. Now, what is the other thing Paul's not telling us here not to do? He's also not telling us that you can't use legal, lawful means to appeal that law. So if there's a law that says we're going to triple tax all the Christians in Tama, Iowa, they're going to pay three times the normal tax that we would tax the rest of the Iowans. Okay? So I'm just having fun with it, obviously. Paul's not saying you can't go to court and file suit saying that's not fair. You're not treating us equally. The law says you're to tax everyone equally. You're not doing that. What did the Apostle Paul do when he was arrested? Did he just roll over? Say, well, I guess that's the way it is, you know. Providentially, the Lord, here I am in jail. No, what did he do? He appealed to Caesar. He said, I appeal to Caesar. I want my case to go right to the top. I want him to hear it. This is unjust. I haven't done anything wrong. There's nothing wrong with using legal means. That's legitimate. But what is Paul saying here? You don't step outside the legal means. Okay? You don't get a gang of guys to go break Brother Lyle out of jail because they arrested him because they didn't like him preaching on the street corner last week. Okay? And they threw him into jail because he was preaching on the street corner. And so Abe doesn't get a bunch of guys together armed and go down to the local jail and get him out. God says, uh-uh. No. That's not what we do. We don't do that. And you know what's going to be hard for us, brethren? We're used to the freedoms. And we're going to lose them, it looks like. Very possibly. And we're going to struggle with losing those freedoms. Many of our brethren around the world haven't had those freedoms for a long time. You don't have to look very far. And you could even look in countries that used to have freedoms, they're gone, or if they're not gone, they're greatly limited. We're going to lose them. And how are we going to respond? What are we going to do? Are we going to, no, they're not going to do that to us? We'll fight them, you know. Let them come and try to take our land. We'll arm ourselves. We'll do whatever. No. You don't see Paul do that? Paul said, listen, guys, you gotta get some guys and get me out of here. I can't preach the gospel here in jail. You gotta get me out of here. That's not what he did. He submitted to the government. He used the means available, but he submitted to the government. So we're not talking about when we talk about submit to the government, we're talking about submitting to the laws, but we're not saying that you can't use the means available to appeal those laws. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not unbiblical. That's not what Paul means here. But he does mean that we need to submit to those laws, and that may become more and more difficult for us in the days to come. Much, much more difficult. Lastly, I want to again look at this last thing that Paul mentions in these two verses, and that's the seriousness of rebelling against God's ordained authority. Does God take that very seriously? Does God take seriously us when he puts someone in authority, when he puts a pastor in authority of a church or pastors, and then the people begin to badmouth him and begin to rise up and give him all kinds of grief, or them, if there's more than one? How does God look at that? Even if there might be some good reason for concern. No, God doesn't look at that favorably at all. Not at all. Turn with me back to a very familiar story, back in the book of Numbers. There was a man named Moses who was in charge of God's people. And there are a couple people, they kind of got tired of Moses. You know, boy, Moses, you're always in charge. You get to do everything, you know. What about us? Why can't we? We want some of that. You know, we want. So they begin to oppose Moses in his authority. Look, starting in verse 1 of Numbers chapter 12. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he'd married. Okay, so they devised something. Okay, here. Here we go. Moses has married a Cushite woman, so we're going to use this as our way to go against Moses. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? Again, they're challenging Moses' authority. See what it says there right at the end of verse 2? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, you three come out of the tent of meeting. So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam. When they had both come forward, he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. But when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, white as snow. As Aaron turned toward Miriam, behold, he was leprous. And you can imagine Aaron turning and seeing his sister, white like a leper. Now remember the lepers, how they treated lepers back in that day. When he saw that, he must have been aghast. Like, oh no, what's happened? Just totally aghast. Then Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, I beg you, do not count this sin to us, in which we have acted foolishly, in which we have sinned. Oh, do not let her be like one dead, whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes from his mother's womb. Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, O God, heal her, I pray. But the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not bear her shame for 7 days? Let her be shut up for 7 days outside the camp, and afterwards she may be received again. So Miriam was shut up outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on until Miriam was received again. Afterward, however, the people moved on from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. How did God view this rebellion against his appointed ruler? Lightly? No, not lightly at all. Miriam got the disease that was the most dreaded disease of any disease during that time, and that was leprosy. No one wanted leprosy. And God gave it to Miriam because of what she did. What do you remember about David? What about David? Do you remember when David was running away from Saul? And two or three times, at least twice, David had the opportunity to kill Saul on the spot. He could have done like he did to Goliath, basically cut his head off and taken it for a prize. And he did not do that. Why? Why did David refuse to do that? I won't touch and take the life of the Lord's anointed. The one God had put in place in authority over Israel. David said, God did not give me a right to do that. Even though his men said, David, God's anointed you king. You're the next guy. Just kill this man and move on. That's the way it's done. Didn't you know that? That's the way all the countries around us, they do it. Next guy coming up, he knocks off the guy that's in there, and then he moves in. David said, oh no. God put him in place. I am not touching him and taking his life. David knew that by doing that, he'd be rebelling against God and God's authority. And so he refused to do that. You remember the story about Elisha in 2 Kings 2, 22 through 25? The story about Elisha, and he was coming out, walking down, and a group of young men, probably, probably somewhere between Daniel and Eliot's ages, roughly, I would say, given what it says in Scripture. A group of them, probably about 40 or 50 of them, came out and they start making fun of Elijah and mocking him. I mean, they really start making fun of him and saying derogatory things about him. You see what Elisha does? And it almost seems like, wow, isn't that overreaction, Elisha? He calls out a curse on them. Some bears come out of the woods and put a lot of those young men to death for what they did, for their mockery. Why? Why such a severe punishment for what appears to be, or would appear to be to us, something that's not so significant? Because it's significant to God. Elisha was God's servant. They knew who Elisha was. He was the prophet of God. God's minister, God's mouthpiece. And they took it upon themselves to mock him and call him all kinds of names. And God said, oh no, you don't do that to my servant. This is my servant who I've appointed, and you do not do that. It's a serious, serious matter. Now, why do I bring out all those examples about Miriam and David and Elisha? To help us to see, brethren, again, it's not a serious thing to oppose the authority of God. Not at home, not in the church, and not in respect to the government. We may have good, legitimate concerns about the government and about what they do, and not agree with their laws they put in place, rightfully so, because of what they promote that's not biblical and not good. But does that mean we disrespect the government? Does that mean we even join in a movement to overthrow the government? And you may say, well, Pastor Matt, you're building straw men. Ooh, no, I'm not building straw men. There are some people, professing Christian people right now, who think that the right thing to do is to overthrow this government. I will say, you show me. You show me right here where it says that you have a right to do that. You do not. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that if we suffer as Christians, how should we respond? If the government does ever persecute us, how should we respond? Joyfully, right? Paul says, I counted it a privilege to be persecuted for the gospel. Is that going to be our attitude? Are we going to say, praise God, he counted us worthy to be persecuted for the sake of the gospel? Will that be our attitude? I hope and pray it is. May God give us grace, all of us, because it's not going to be easy. We're going to need his help. We're going to need the Holy Spirit to help us to be faithful and to count it all joy when we fall into all those times of persecution. May God bless us for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this afternoon for Your love and Your mercy to us as Your people. Father, we do acknowledge that it's not an easy thing to submit to our government, as it appears to be going more and more in a direction that's against You and against Your word. We ask, Father, for grace. We ask for humility and faithfulness to help us to submit to the government. And Father, if You do bring about a time where we must be persecuted for the sake of the gospel, that You would be pleased to help us to be faithful to You and to be joyful and to count it a privilege to be persecuted for Your name's sake. Bless us for Your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.